We start the book of Nehemiah today, the book of Nehemiah. Just finished the book of Ezra. And we were going to do Ezra, Nehemiah, and then go back to the New Testament. But then my wife was reading a Bible commentator that actually believes that Ezra also wrote Esther. So I didn't know that yet. The book I read said that Ezra wrote 1st, 2nd Chronicles, and Ezra and Nehemiah. So there are some that believe that he also wrote Esther, and I thought that's a good excuse for us to go into the book of Esther after Nehemiah before we go back to the New Testament, because actually they fit so well together. The book of Esther, as we've shared before, happens between chapters 6 and 7 in the book of Ezra. Queen Esther arrives, and we're going to be talking about her stepson today in Nehemiah. And so I think it would behoove us to go ahead into the book of Esther after Nehemiah. So that's what we'll do. So here we are at Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was a compadre, a close friend of Ezra. Ezra actually went down to Jerusalem from the Persian Empire 13 years before Nehemiah went. Ezra was down there after the completion of the temple, and he was there to teach and to do the word of God, be an example to the believers down there. And as he was down there, the news came back of how they were doing. For Nehemiah is a cupbearer for Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. Now you might think cupbearer, that doesn't sound real impressive for a job to just bring the king's cup to him. But actually, as we read the history about this, a cupbearer was a person of rank and importance in the empire. They were very close to the king. The king was really close to them. Now, Artaxerxes, as I mentioned, was the stepson of Queen Esther, actually raised in the same home with her. She loved the Lord. She was willing to give up her life for the Lord, as we will discover as we get into the book of Esther. And so the influence upon King Artaxerxes as he grew up and then became the king of Persia was just phenomenal. For Artaxerxes loved the Lord with all of his heart. He loved God's people, and he loved God's temple and God's land. And so he was the one that sent Ezra back 13 years. In the 7th year of Artaxerxes, Ezra went back. And now in the 20th year, 13 years later, there is this interaction with his cupbearer, this man that he loved and trusted to be in his presence all the time, that place of rank and importance among the kings. And this cupbearer, Nehemiah. So with that, let's go ahead and begin and read the first four verses of the book of Nehemiah. Now it says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hachaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislew. Chislew is our November, December. In the 20th year, that is that Nehemiah was only 20 years old. I want to encourage you that are young. Let no man despise your youth. You can receive a burden and a call from the Lord at a very young age. Greg Laurie became the pastor at the church in Riverside at age 19. 19 years old, just a whippersnapper. And he went up there and the Lord just blew us all away with his ministry. Jeremiah the prophet in the Bible, he was only 17 years old when God called him to be a prophet to the nations. Now we see our example here, Nehemiah, becoming called of God, the purpose from the Lord, just age 20. And it says that he was at Shushan, the palace. Now, Shushan, the palace, was a little east of the Tigris River, which is in North Iraq. And we know that Babylon is on the Euphrates River in South Iraq. And so a lot happened in Iraq. And so Nehemiah was there with the king, Artaxerxes, at Shushan. Now, at that time, verse 2, Hananiah, one of my brothers, says Nehemiah, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Find out how they're doing down there. How's Ezra doing? How the folks going down there? And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. The temple was fine, But the walls of Jerusalem were still broken down from when Nebuchadnezzar in 586 broke them down. And there were still fire marks all around the city, and the city was trashy. And later on, as we see the building, we'll see that there was trash all around. And so it was terrible. And it came to pass when I heard these words, says Nehemiah, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. We will find as we go through the book of Nehemiah that Nehemiah was a great man of prayer. He was always praying. Whenever a situation happened, he would go right to prayer. First thing, straight to prayer. And so we admire him for that. But he was weeping and fasting and praying. He had received a burden from the Lord to go take care of those walls. And the subject matter of his prayer was that the king would allow him to go. How the Lord spoke to Nehemiah and gave him a burden for a ministry. Now, I believe that the Lord will do that for all of us. You will receive a burden from God for whatever you're to be involved with in the Lord's army. You'll just have a burden on your heart. It'll just be there. Some are just have a burden to pray. They just can't not pray. And others will have a burden to help. Gotta help. I saw Pastor Steve and Frankie going along, and they needed help. And so I've got this burden to help them out. And Nehemiah just got this burden to rebuild those walls. Now, sometimes those burdens that we receive are misdirected because of feeling inadequate. We as Christians will go ahead and feel inadequate about the things that need to be done. And so we'll run to the pastor. And of course, being a pastor now for almost 30 years, I got a lot of experience with this. And they'll come and say, Pastor Mark, we need to start blank. And you need to get going on this and that because I've got this burden, Pastor Mark. And so you just got to do this. And you know, I learned from Pastor Chuck years ago, what you do with that is put it right back in the lap of the person that has the burden. And the pastor says to you, you need to start that ministry, bro. Go for it. And just start doing it in the Lord and see what God will do. God has put that burden on your heart to do that. And it's so neat what God has done through the years in our church. I'm just blown away with what God has done. After Friday night here and coming to the ministry that God has begun through George Saig, Pastor George Saig, we've ordained him as our minister to the Muslims. It's just amazing the things that God is doing there. And Sherry and I are driving home just going, we could never have thought of this. You know, God just did it through George, you know, and different ones that God has given burdens. It was so neat. Saturday night, last night, as I preached this sermon, a brother came up, and I've known him for a few years now. He's been coming to our church, and we talked years ago, maybe two years ago, about him starting a ministry for Spanish-speaking people here in our church, because he's a Calvary Chapel guy. We can trust his doctrine. He's a youth pastor in Long Beach for a Calvary Chapel, and he speaks fluent Spanish, you know. And he said, Brother Mark, God spoke to me. I'm supposed to start that Spanish ministry. And so we danced together. I mean, just shaking hands and hugging and glory to God. Let's go do it, you know. And it's so exciting to see God raise people up and just give that burden. And so I'd like to encourage you as the Lord lays a burden on your heart to see how he would direct you. In feeding the poor and being in a helps ministry and administrations, all kinds of different things that God does. And we can all be involved in our own way with that burden that God will bring. Praise the name of the Lord. Well, he prayed. He fasted and he prayed. Now, every ministry starts with prayer. And you just start to pray. And we know the scripture where Jesus said, you know, lift up your eyes to the fields that are white for harvest. And then he said, pray, therefore, that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into the field. And so the first thing we always do is pray. And this is what Nehemiah did for 4 months. Nehemiah prayed for 4 months, from the month Chislu to the month Nisan, which is our April. We read that in chapter 2, verse 1, that that's when the answered prayer came, as Nehemiah prayed for the 4 months. Now, it's always neat to examine the prayers of a mighty man of God or woman of God in the Bible. Because as you examine their prayer and you see that they have success in their ministry, and they have success in the things that God has laid on their hearts, and the burden is fulfilled, we can understand and glean things from what they pray and how they pray. And it's that we can be instructed as we look at the prayers of Paul or this prayer today of Nehemiah. And that's what we want to do before we take communion today, is look at Nehemiah's prayer. And so in verse 5 of chapter 1 of Nehemiah, it says that he said, "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God." Now we need to translate terrible there, awesome. Terrible is an old King James word that used to mean awesome, but now terrible means something else, doesn't it? I always stop at that word because I remember a dear sister in our church called me one day on the phone, and she said, "Pastor Mark, I found a scripture in the Bible that says that the Lord is terrible. And how can that be true?" And so I needed to minister to her, you know. Well, we have to go with the translation of awesome. Our God is awesome. And so the great and awesome God that keeps covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. Now we're going to stop right there. We want to look at some of these things. Part of God's covenant, as Nehemiah begins to pray that the Lord keeps his covenant, and part of the promises that God has given, recorded in the Psalms, are actually that his ear would be attentive and his eyes open to the prayers of his saints. And so Nehemiah is praying actually what God has promised. Nehemiah is praying that God's ear would be attentive and his eye open. Now, to get these promises, which apply not only to Nehemiah, but to you and I, we want to go to Psalm 34. So let's go to Psalm 34 and verse 15. Verse 15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." Now, as we read the word righteous, we need to immediately go back to Scripture to define what gives us righteousness. The Bible says that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. In the same way, as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross for us, it's accounted to our account as being righteous before God. And God works with us and changes us and daily conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ, to that point that when we finally see him, we'll be like him, we'll be perfect. And that work is a perfect work of righteousness that God is doing as we put our faith and trust in humility, in confessing our sin and asking for help with our sins before the Lord. We become righteous before God's eyes. And so you can receive this promise. The Bible says that if we be Christ, we be Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of some of their problems. That's not what it says. It says he delivers them out of all of their troubles. I really love this idea that my God and your God, his eyes are open and his ears are attentive to deliver you out of all your trouble, all of it. It might take some time. Took 4 months for Nehemiah to get that answered prayer. And sometimes the Lord will say, wait, because he needs to arrange the circumstances and get things lined up to answer that prayer the best. And so there's a waiting time that goes on. Do not be discouraged. Do not give up. Because your Bible tells you that the Lord will deliver you from all your troubles, all of them, in his way, and in his time. And so the righteous cry, and the Lord does hear. Now, I was musing on this as I was getting ready for the sermon, and I began to think about my own life and how it's kind of human nature to not all the time have completely open eyes and attentive ears when someone's talking to us. And I've noticed that on my side of it, and noticed it on the side of that someone I've been telling a long story at a certain time. And I noticed that their eyes are getting heavy. Sometimes it happens here at church, you know. Not often. It really doesn't happen often, unless I can't see very well or whatever. But anyway, sometimes eyes get heavy, and you can tell that they're really not listening, just kind of getting parts of the story, really, is all they're getting, because their eyes aren't open and their ears aren't attentive. And it's just human nature, and where the Lord is strong, we're weak many times. And then I've noticed also in my own life, even in my office, when I'm on duty, someone will be telling me a long story, and the Sandman will be beating me to death. You know, I'm trying to keep my eyes open. I keep looking at the couch over there, you know, and those kinds of things. And you know, we have some laughter here because you're identifying. You know that's true. It's really hard to listen sometimes. But praise God that when you speak to the Lord, he's all ears. He's all ears. And his eyes are open. There's no eyelids drooping with the Lord. In fact, even if you wake up at 4 a.m. with a really terrifying dream and you start talking to God, it's not like he's going to say, "Wait a second, let me wipe the sleepy boys out of my eyes. You woke me up, and it's hard to listen to you right now." No, the Bible says that the Lord never slumbers, and he never sleeps. And so I just wait, and I say, "Lord," and his eyes are open, and his ears are attentive. You know, there's some scripture in the book of Acts that really ministered to me about this kind of thing we're talking about here. So I'd like to turn with you there. Let's turn to Acts chapter 3, verse 1. It's so great to do this study on Friday because it encouraged me so much in prayer. I just really got pumped up about talking to God after I studied through the Bible about these things. But let's turn to Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, this is a very wonderful story in the Bible, very familiar story. When Peter and John went together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, something we can say there. This is an example in the New Testament for us, the believers, as Christians, for they were first called Christians in the book of Acts, Antioch. They had prayer meetings. And because they had prayer meetings, that's how it ought to be. And so we have prayer meetings. They went up at the hour of prayer. It was time to pray. And it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That was the time for their prayer meeting. Now, as they went, Peter and John, a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. They actually begged for money. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked for alms. Now, Peter, fastening his eyes upon him, or looking at him intently with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto him, expecting to receive something of them. And then Peter said, "Silver and gold, I don't have any of that. I have none. But such as I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And so this wonderful healing. Now, the part that jumps out at me and has for years is Peter fastened his eyes on this man. Now, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And later, Peter says, "It wasn't I that healed this man, but Jesus did this." The Spirit of Jesus coming through Peter as a vessel, fastening his eyes on this needy, lame man. And I love the Living Bible rendition here, as it says, and I quoted to you, he looked at him intently. And I think of that word intent there, intently, with an intention. And God's intention is good. God's fastening his eyes on you is always good. It's for your good to heal you. It's for your good to answer your prayer. And he listens intently with those eyes open and going intently and just attaching his eyeballs to you. And I just see this here, and it really blesses me to see it through Peter, the Lord Jesus, doing this for this needy man that was healed. A wonderful, wonderful thing. You know, I began to think as I was reading these things and studying about when the boys were young and we went to Disneyland. And praise the Lord, I think it's fresh in my mind because tomorrow I get to go with my granddaughters to Disneyland tomorrow. So I'm very excited about that. But anyway, we're at Disneyland. You know how Disneyland is, and the crowds are there. And it was time for the parade. And I lost a boy. And I'm telling you, my eyes got real big. And my ears were attentive. And then I heard a cry, "Dad!" And I knew that voice. And you know what? The Father knows your voice. You belong to him. And when you cry to him, just imagine yourself as a dad or a granddad. And you know how this feels, moms and dads alike. Man, those eyes get big. They're open and the ears intent. And I heard that dad, and I recognized that dad anywhere. It didn't matter how many kids were crying out. And my eyes are going, you know, almost a $6 million man thing. The adrenaline's pumping. You know, every vessel is, where is he? And then I go, I got him. There he is. I got him. And then you go through the crowd with the eyes not moving. I mean, you're going to that boy. You're going to go get that boy. Now, that's the way I picture God, and I believe it, because I love my sons and my grandkids, but God loves me much more than that and you. And if you cry to him, if you talk to him, if you're in trouble and you say, "Dad, Father," he's there, and his eyes will fasten on you to the intent of your good every single time. I love this sermon. I'm preaching to myself in such a big way right now. And I hope you're hearing it and receiving it, because God wants to lift your heart and give you a confidence in prayer to go forward in him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now it says next in verse 6, back in chapter 1 of Nehemiah, that he talked to the Lord day and night. Day and night. This is a clause that's used also in the New Testament, the day and night clause. And he said he prayed to the Lord, and it took, as I already shared with you, 4 months, day and night. Sometimes you think the Lord is never going to answer your prayer. But you know what? He will. And he makes promises about that, and the promise just isn't here in implication through Nehemiah praying day and night, but through the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to look at those words of his. And let's go now to Luke in chapter 18, verse 1. I think you were in Acts, so if you just turn back to Luke. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Now Jesus spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men should always pray and not faint, never lose heart, never give up, never say die, always pray. And he said this to make this point. There was in a city a judge that feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came to him, saying, "Avenge me of my adversary." And he would not for a while. But afterward, But afterward he said within himself, "Though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." She bugged him until he did something. He said, "I got to get rid of this woman." And so he finally did something. But he didn't care about her. He could care one hoot about her. And Jesus now wants to make a point. But God, who cares and loves you so much, how much more is he going to hear you? And the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge says. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night. And so there's that clause that connects us with Nehemiah, unto him. Though he bear long with them, better translation, NIV, will he keep putting them off? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? And so actually, faith is connected with continual coming. Now, there's actually been those that have come in the church through the years and asked the question, shouldn't I just pray once and then trust God? Isn't that faith? No, according to the words of Jesus here, that men should always pray and not faint and cry day and night to him to keep the continual coming, that defines faith. Not praying once and just living it, but staying with it and allowing the working out of your faith in knowing that God will act. And so with your continual coming, you're displaying faith. Shall the Lord find faith when he comes back to the earth? And if we are in continual prayer, crying to him day and night, and as Nehemiah did over one issue for 4 months, just keeping that up, and the Lord loves that. The Lord sees that as faith in his name, that we're displaying a knowledge that God can act, and he is strong, and he will act, and he will deliver me from all my troubles in whatever way he chooses best to act. But oh, to keep that connection with him and that faith continually flowing towards him. That's very important to the Lord. And Nehemiah was in action with that. Okay, let's go on back then to Nehemiah and look at the next thing that Nehemiah prays and see about this. Okay, now we're at verse 6, Nehemiah 1:6. So let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you day and night. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. And then he includes himself. Both I and my father's house have sinned. You see, even Nehemiah had sinned. If any man says that he doesn't have any sin, he's really a liar, and the truth is not in him. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so Nehemiah here is confessing sin. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which you have commanded your servant Moses. And so to deal with that issue, this last Thursday night at the men's prayer meeting, I asked a brother to start in prayer. And the first thing he said was, Lord, forgive our sins. And we always get a bunch of yeses when that prayer is prayed. It's just true. We want to be clean before the Lord. We want to just get anything out that's not right, that we might become vessels of honor to do the will of God. And so that prayer is so important and included here in Nehemiah's prayer to the Lord, to confess and say, I and my fathers, we have sinned. And so, Lord, we approach you not with our own merit, but in your merit, to look to you for your mercy. And there it is, and there we have it. Now, I'd like to turn to Psalm 66:18 on this, and also today expand on that one verse a little bit to clarify. Let's go to Psalm 66, verse 18. Psalm 66, verse 18. Now it says this, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now this doesn't mean that the Lord will not hear sinners. Joanne and I had a discussion about this. It was a neat thing to discuss. Because, oh, how the Lord loves sinners. And that's who he died for. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And as we read the Lord describing some prayer warriors, I should say one prayer warrior in Luke 18, it was the man that came and smote his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, that Jesus said, this man went home justified rather than the other that prayed in his own righteousness. And so this is not saying that God doesn't hear sinners, but it's saying that if at that point in time I am nurturing and hiding from the Lord some sin that I just want to hold in my heart and just and I'm not coming to him in a humble way to approach the throne of glory with humility before God Almighty and to be willing to confess my sin and my shortcomings before him, then he's just not going to hear that. He'll keep working on our hearts until we get to that point. Then, because we're not really worshiping him, but we're worshiping something else, and we're all into that something else. So if I do regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, but truly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. If I come to him for mercy, and of course I'm going to have to know that I need some mercy, he's going to see my heart, and he's going to be merciful to me, a sinner, as that one man prays in the Lord. And so this is so important for us to remember. This is part of our prayer life. It's just the norm. We're never going to arrive at a state of perfection until we see Jesus face to face, to where we can go in our own strength or in our own righteousness to talk to God Almighty. There must be that sense of knowing that we come only because of his mercy, only because of his grace. Now, this is really brought to us strongly also in really a connection that Nehemiah had with his prayer with an earlier personage, Solomon, at the dedication of the temple. Now let's turn to 2 Chronicles 7:12 as a little review for us as we're moving up on Ezra from 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12. After Solomon had prayed at the dedication of the first temple, and he was praying and saying, Lord, if anybody ever be in a faraway land because of sin, and they turn and pray to you, that you would hear and bring them home. And there's Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is actually remembering back in Scripture from Deuteronomy and from 2 Chronicles, these promises in God's Word, that he can now turn and pray and God will bring him home. And so he's just bringing that whole thought back up before the Lord. Now, the Lord appeared to Solomon by night, and he said unto him, I have heard your prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. That is in Jerusalem, the house of God. If I shut up heaven and there be no rain, if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people, if my people, Nehemiah, who are called by my name, us, because we're Christians, we're called by the name of Jesus, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I'll forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now look at this connection in verse 15 between Nehemiah's prayer and what the Lord has said to Solomon. Now my eyes shall be open, my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. And so here we see that the Lord does bring that prerequisite in this prayer, that as his people who are called by his name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, the Lord will hear. He will hear and he will heal our land. This is a blessed promise and a beautiful thing to see. And so rightly so that Nehemiah confesses his sin and the sins of his fathers in his prayer to the Lord to proceed with this mighty work of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Now, let's go on then to the third and final part of this prayer we want to look at today before we take communion. Let's go on back to Nehemiah in chapter 1. And take a look at verse 7 through 9. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And so then, Nehemiah says, remember, I beseech thee, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out into the uttermost parts of the heaven, yet will I gather them from there and will bring them into the place that I have chosen to set my name there, which is Jerusalem, where Nehemiah wants to go. Now what Nehemiah is doing here, he's asking God to remember his word. And he's actually quoted verbatim from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 2-5. He's actually giving God a Bible study. Lord, would you please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 2, and let me read your word back to you. Remember your word, Lord. I believe with all my heart that God absolutely loves this. As you and I recognize our sin, confess it back to him, and as we are coming to look for his covenant of having his eyes open and his ears attentive to us, if we would bring to him his own word, how that, I believe, tickles him. I just pictured God's smile beginning when Nehemiah starts praying, getting bigger and bigger till there's full teeth showing from heaven when Nehemiah starts quoting his word. Oh, he just starts saying, remember your word, Lord, what you said. That's what I'm praying, Lord. And you know what? You can do that, and I can do that. I really believe the sign of a mature Christian prayer, a prayer warrior, is that they'll be quoting scripture in their prayer. Lord, you have said this. Lord, you remember that you said this. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I'm really lonely right now, Lord. So I want to bring that verse up to you. You have said that sin shall have no dominion over me. Romans 6:14. And so when I'm tempted with sin, I can bring God's word up to him. And also, as it says in 1 John, that we should love one another. And Lord, I'm having trouble loving this brother right now, but I know it's your will that I love my brother. And I bring that word up to you, Lord. Help me with that now in Jesus' name. You're going to get helped, because you are praying God's word back to him and bringing up those promises of God to him. I remember a real dramatic experience in my own life. And, you know, the Lord deals with us differently in a different situation. So I want to teach this as dogma, you know, but it's just what happened to me. Somebody stole my garden hose from underneath our bedroom window, and it totally freaked me out. It wasn't just that the hose was gone, but that somebody was under my bedroom window. While I was at sweet repose and trying to get sweet sleep, some dude was underneath my bedroom window, and that just freaked me out. And so all freaked out that this, God actually allowed this to happen to me, you know, kind of thing. I drive to work, and I'm in my office, and I'm just kind of stirring with this thing. And I think the Lord was putting that spirit of stir on me, just like he did with Nehemiah, as Nehemiah began to weep and to mourn about that thing, because there was a burden there. And the Lord brought to my mind the scripture, no weapon that is formed against me will prosper. No weapon that is formed against me will prosper. You know, I keep forgetting to check my reference on that scripture right now, but I'm going to do it right now as we're talking about it. But I began to pray that scripture and say, Lord, I want my hose back in Jesus' name. And I did. I mean, I really did. And I got fervent about it. I was marching back and forth in my office praying this scripture to him. There's no weapon, Lord, my hose. And so I wanted to see if this was 54 or Isaiah 54. Yes, it is. Isaiah 54, 17. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And so all of us as the servants of God can pray that promise, that verse. And so anyway, guess what happened? It was such a blessing. I went home, and this lady from down the street came up for prayer for us. She had heard we were Christians, and she just said, you know, I'm really down and I'm struggling, and could you guys pray for me? I know you're Christians. So Sherry and I brought her into our den and put her in the hot seat. You know, the hot seat is a chair, and you can do this at home, you know. Now they say, don't practice this at home. Please, practice this at home. You put the chair there, and you put the person in the chair. And Sherry and I laid hands on this sweet woman and prayed for her to have strength, and we became real good friends. And then we were telling her about our hose. It was still in my heart, my hose, my hose. And she said, that's funny, we have a new hose at our apartment complex. And to make a long story short, it was her son that stole that hose. And you know what? There was spiritual influence through us, to her, through her, to him. And we got our hose back. And man, was I'm telling you, we're having a praise-a-thon over that. Lord, your promises are good. Your promises are true. And I will pray your promises right back to you. Ooh, that rhymes. I'm done. Let's pray and take communion. Father, we do thank you so very much, Lord, that your eyes are open, your eyes are intent, your eyes are fastened on us when we cry to you. Lord, we thank you that your ears are open. You're listening to every word. You're keeping every tear in your bottle in heaven. Lord, thank you, Father, that we can confess sin and be forgiven immediately. Thank you, Lord, that you hear the promises we pray to you and smile and bring about that which is good with your good intention in every prayer that's prayed. Lord, teach us to wait on you. Teach us to be consistent. Teach us to be day and night people, Lord. Teach us, Lord, to never ever doubt you from delivering us from all of our troubles. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. And as we are here in prayer before we take communion, we want to make sure that everyone here is saved. We're having communion today. We're celebrating the death of our Lord for our dying on the cross for our sins. And you can be a Christian this morning if you've come to church without being a Christian yet. What you need to do very simply is what we've been talking about. Talk to the Lord. We're going to have a time of silence here in a minute. Just talk to him. Tell him. Confess to him that you're a sinner and you want him to be your Savior. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. You can pray these things to the Lord in your heart, and he will see your heart today. And as you do, ask him to forgive you. He will. For he said, if anyone comes to me, and there's no way I will cast him out, behold, I stand at the door. That's the door of your heart. And I knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him. As we take the Lord's Supper today, he will sup with you and he with me. And so I would go ahead and give you the invitation to do that. You're not here by accident today, and the Lord is calling you. And for the Christian, all the time we want to keep that clean slate. And this is just another opportunity to go ahead and just enjoy the forgiveness of God as we come before him to say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. And so let's take that time of silence to go ahead and do that with the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you now, Father, for your scripture that we want to bring back up before you now, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful, just, to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord, for that assurance of pardon. Father, we pray now that you would bless this communion time. And Lord, help us to just enjoy you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. At this time, we're going to take communion. The way we take communion here is to get the bread passed out, and we hold it, we take it all at the same time. And you are absolutely, completely, 100% welcome to take communion with us if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. If that prayer that we prayed in that silent time was you confessing sin to Him and asking Him to enter your life and your heart, take over your life, you are perfectly welcome to take communion here with us today. And so with that, let's go ahead and pray and ask God's blessing on the bread. Father, thank you so much, Lord, in Jesus' name for the bread. And thank you, Lord, that you have forgiven our sin and washed us clean. And Lord, thank you that as you took the bread, you blessed it. So we're asking you to bless this bread, Lord, which represents your broken body for us. In Jesus' name, amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And we do this in remembrance of him, showing the Lord's death until he comes. In Jesus' name. Let's stand to take the cup. You know, it's really neat that the very last thing that we do in a communion service is to drink the cup. And this represents the blood of Jesus. And we know there's power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. And God's heart was poured out before us on that cross. And it's the blood that cleanses us from sin. And so it's apropos, isn't it, that the last thing we do is drink the cup in a communion service. So let's take the cup in faith in Jesus' name. If you accepted Jesus for the first time today into your heart, be sure to tell somebody. For Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven and his holy angels," and all the angels, all of heaven rejoices when one sinner comes to repentance. You know, that's kind of neat when you think about it, all of heaven. What does that mean, all of heaven? Well, the angels, that means those that have gone before us, I think, too. I think they can actually sit in grandstands and watch you go. I believe that. That's just a neat thought, isn't it? Your grandma up there going, "Yeah, go. Do it right. Don't do it bad, do it right." It's a blessed thing to think about, the Lord. And you know, when we get in trouble with folks down here and they persecute us or whatever, all of heaven is rooting for you and rooting for me to keep going in Jesus. So God bless you and continue to lead you and help you in your prayer life. May you just be so very close to Him. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.